you have your Bibles, if you could keep them open there to Mark chapter 10, from which I will be preaching this morning. Before we do that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you now to help bring our thoughts to listen to what we have just heard from your word, and now what I'm about to preach from Mark 10. We ask, Lord, help us to put aside all distractions and concerns of daily life, to hear what you are saying to us, so that we may grow in maturity as disciples of Christ, and to be a blessing to those around us, all to your glory and honour and praise and worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In today's sermon, we find Jesus heading towards Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem to face the cross, his death. We're coming up to his last week, which will be in the next chapter, Mark 11. It'll be the last week on earth, and he's being accompanied here by his 12 apostles and this crowd. Now, this crowd was with him way back from when he crossed over into Judea and then into the Jordan Valley. And on his way, he comes into this town called Jericho. It's a historical town. We know of it back in the book of Joshua. It's the first city that they conquered when the Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, had gone in to take the promised land, and they completely destroyed it. This city now, in Jesus' time, had been rebuilt, but another sort of 30 Ks further north from the original site. And so here we find Jesus and his disciples and the crowd who were going and following Jesus from back there up through Jericho. This is the road of the pilgrim to Jerusalem for the Passover, is where they were heading, and where Jesus, as I said, was about to be crucified, die, and buried, and to be raised again 3 days later. So in verse 46 here of Mark chapter 10, we read that Jesus and the disciples come into the city of Jericho, along with the aforementioned crowd. As they were leaving, they came by the roadside where all the beggars were. They were seated there, hoping that people would give them something, some money, that people would have compassion on them. If you've ever been in Sydney, I know in past years, there are a lot of professional beggars and that who have actually been followed, and you find some of them have got Mercedes cars and things like that, but they're about two blocks away. They hide all their things, but that's their income, and they're doing very well, thank you. When Sharon, my wife here, and I and our children were in Italy in 2010, we're around the Colosseum there, professional beggars. I say that because even though they were hunched over, down with a hand over, I noticed his nails are very well manicured for a beggar. And as I said, don't give him anything, yeah? That was the life. Now, back then, it was also the life you relied on other people to their compassion and generosity to give you something. You had to etch out a living in those days. There was no welfare system back in Jesus' day. There's no voluntary community church groups or anything like that out there to help the poor. You're really relying on people's compassion and to give you something in order to live. It's with this background then that we read about this blind beggar named Bartimaeus here. Son of Timaeus, that's what Bar means. Bar means son of, and you only know him by his father's name, Timaeus. Now, when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, we read in verse 47, he began to shout. See, he began to shout because he asked questions. And if you look in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, Bartimaeus actually asked people, what's going on? He says he can hear it. Of course, he can't see, but he can hear all this commotion. There's something going on. And he asks, and they tell him, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth coming by. So he shouts, he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. At this point, my question was, how did Bartimaeus know that Jesus was a descendant of King David at all? Well, as I searched for the answer through commentaries, they all made the similar point. Bartimaeus having heard of Jesus and reports of him, and by eyewitnesses over the whole period of time, have heard what Jesus either said, his miracles, and that he knew that this is Jesus, the promised Messiah through that. How else could he call him Son of David if he wasn't by the Holy Spirit recognizing Jesus for who he really was, the promised Messiah of Israel, through those Old Testament teachings and the people's conversation in the street? Remember, Bartimaeus is a Jew, so he would have been taught through synagogue and that, all the teachings of the Old Testament. He knew, at least formally, that there is a promised Messiah to come. We see examples of that, especially in Isaiah 7:14, where this example of the promised Messiah was going to come. It says there by the prophet, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." There's that expectation of this son, this Messiah coming. And the fulfillment of that prophecy is found in Matthew, the first of the Gospels, in chapter 1, 23. Another reference to the Messiah in the Old Testament is found in Psalm 2, verse 7. It says there, the psalmist, "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I've become your father.'" And again in that same Psalm, Psalm 2, in verses 11 and 12, it says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So you see, Bartimaeus has got all this cultural teaching from the Old Testament pointed to the Messiah, and he's aware of who Jesus is with all this learning. So he believed this is the Messiah, and so he shouts out in a desperate effort, I would imagine, to get Jesus' attention, because he had that hope of expectation of being healed, if only he could get Jesus' attention. But because of Bartimaeus' standing in society, he's poor, he's blind, he's a beggar, he's got everything against him. The people around him would think very lowly of him. They wouldn't give him much attention, unless, of course, they were compassionate and give him a bit of coinage for him to live. But he shouted, and when he shouted out, these people around him rebuked him. They told him in verse 48 to be quiet. In other words, they wanted him to shut up. "You're making too much noise. You know, Jesus ain't going to be interested in you. Stop trying to call him out." They're trying to discourage him. They're putting obstacles in his way. But it doesn't put him off. He's determined to reach Jesus, and so he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me," he says. You got to understand, Bartimaeus, these people, it's okay for them. They didn't know what it was like to be blind and to be a beggar. They didn't recognize his loneliness. He would have suffered depression and things like that, but he's still trying to make a living out of what he's got, his circumstances. And so it gave him that drive and determination to cry out even more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." His persistence is an encouragement to also to us to cry out to Christ if we haven't already, and to never give up crying out to Christ for help, whether it's for yourself or on behalf of others whom we love and care about. We learn from Bartimaeus, as we learn from Jesus' parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, where she keeps pleading with the judge for justice. And in the end, she gets it, but she persisted. She could have given up. He wasn't interested. He didn't fear God or man, the judge, but she persisted. And she kept going, and we got the results that she wanted. So here they are. These people were of no encouragement to Bartimaeus. It actually reminded me of another biblical figure, Job. And when it came to encouragement, remember his wife's encouragement? Now remember, he had lost everything, including his health. Didn't lose his wife, but he lost everything else, and that everything that was near and dear to him. So what does she say? What's her comforting advice to Job in chapter 2, verse 9? Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Oh, that's a comfort. But that's where she was at. No words of encouragement at all. But thankfully, Job had a strong faith, a true believer. He was a righteous man, blameless in God's sight. Well, it was different, thankfully, for Bartimaeus. He wasn't going to be deprived of his opportunity for the healing of his blindness and be given the opportunity to be restored to society and try to live out a productive life like those around him, those who are telling him now to shut up. Well, the next thing that happens, Jesus stopped and said, call him, in verse 49. Now, presumably, the very same people who were telling Bartimaeus to shut up are now the same people saying, come on, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Well, in Luke 18, the parallel passage to this of blind Bartimaeus, Jesus actually commanded them to bring Bartimaeus to him. Bartimaeus' persistence had been rewarded. He's getting his opportunity to meet Jesus face to face. You see, there's also a call that God makes on us through his son Jesus. I don't know where you stand, where you are. I don't presume in any congregation that everyone's a Christian, but he might be making a call on your life today, this very hour, to come to him. Recognize your need for him, just like Bartimaeus recognizes his need. Do we recognize that need in ourselves? Well, for Bartimaeus, he didn't have to be urged twice. We read in verse 50, throwing his cloak aside. Now, this is his cloak that he would gather the coins in and not only keep warm and that. So every hindrance he's taken off, he jumps to his feet and he came to Jesus. You can feel the excitement, the anticipation that he's going to go and meet Jesus in his response to Jesus' call. Things he believed were going to get now better in his life. Bartimaeus may have been blind, but he wasn't deaf to the call of Jesus to come to him. Despite all the obstacles, like that crowd around him, he goes to Jesus. He throws off everything that might hinder him from coming to Jesus. Everything. Again, it's a picture for us. Do we put aside every hindrance? And there's no lack of discouragement for us from coming and being in a right relationship with Jesus. It might be our jobs. It might be family. It may be whatever it is that has gripped you or tries to pull you away. Jesus is calling you to come to him. He's not going to force himself. He's going to want you to come voluntarily. But he keeps knocking on the door of our hearts and minds. And are we responsive like Bartimaeus is? Remember Jesus' call to other people? Like in Luke 9:59, where he says to some people there, follow me. Another one, he says to them, says to Jesus, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. The first one said, when Jesus said to him, follow me, he says, oh, Lord, let me first go bury my father. You've got to be single-minded. You know, if you're a Christian, being a Christian has cost you. I know in my own experience, it's not uncommon with many people's experience. When I became a Christian, I had a father who was a communist who's tried to talk me out of it, thought I was going to go mad. Mum was, you know, being Italian and that, a Roman Catholic. Dad was communist. He had no time for church, things like that. But she was quiet about it. But I lost a whole lot of friends too when I became a Christian. They walked away from me. I didn't walk away from them because I become a Christian. There is a cost to following Jesus, but you won't have any regrets. Don't worry about it. They're blessed subtractions, as we say in church speak. But that's what it was. That's what it is. But don't let things get in the way of you and your relationship with the Lord. No. There's heaps of distractions. And these days, it's even worse because you've got technology in your face all the time. The pressure that our young people are under all the time. It's far more than what it was in my day. And I'm a child of the 60s and 70s. And that lost less distractions. But now, the pressure is on. It's so much harder. But we need to keep encouraging them. Get next to them and help to build them up to know Christ for themselves. Well, in the passage here, Jesus asked Bartimaeus the obvious question, what do you want me to do for you? In verse 51 there. Not the first time Jesus asked this question. He asked in the same chapter, in Mark chapter 10, to the two disciples or apostles, James and John, back in verses 36 and 37. What do they want, though, James and John? Oh, Jesus, when you get to heaven, can one of us be on your left and one on your right in glory in heaven? See, they're after power. They wanted to be over even the other 10 brothers there, the other apostles. They wanted power and authority and prestige. And that was their aim. But pay special attention to Bartimaeus' response to Jesus' question. He asked for the most obvious, Lord, I want to see. Rabbi or Rabboni, I want to see. Bartimaeus is not interested in position or power. He just wants to be able to see like everybody else and be included back into the community. And we'll see shortly, he does more than just rejoin the community. So then Jesus says to Bartimaeus, go, your faith has healed you. Jesus recognized faith, saving faith, in this blind man, Bartimaeus, which allowed him to heal Bartimaeus of his blindness. And he didn't just heal him of his physical blindness, it was a spiritual blindness that he also lifted from him and out of him. The Greek word here for to heal is not only used for physical healing, but it is also the word for save. Bartimaeus was saved. He came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. He was saved by believing and trusting in Jesus. Not going to the synagogue every Friday. Not doing a lot of good deeds or anything like that. It's not what he did. It is by God's grace alone. He came to faith in Christ alone. The same call still for people today to put their trust in the Lord. I can't make anybody a Christian, neither can you. It is an act of God by his grace, but he is always knocking on our door. It's whether we open that door to let him in and to take control of our lives. Bartimaeus wanted salvation. He got salvation. But he didn't stop at salvation for himself alone, because we read that immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He didn't rush off back home, did he? Like those other 10 lepers that were healed, only one came back that Jesus healed. Bartimaeus followed Jesus. He saw Jesus face to face, had his trust in him, and followed him along the road. In fact, in Luke 18, in the parallel passage, Bartimaeus followed Jesus praising God. But not only did he, so did the crowd that was there. They were praising God for what had happened. They all knew who Bartimaeus was, all the locals and everything, who this bloke was. He followed Jesus. Now, it wouldn't be unreasonable to think he's followed Jesus to Jerusalem. He would have been there to see him crucified. He would have been there to see him being buried. He would have been there when he resurrected, I beg your pardon. Okay? And it's not unconceivable that he might have been even one of the 120 who were praying in that upper room when they received on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit. Like another person from Jericho, Zacchaeus. For Bartimaeus that day, I think the same words apply that we find in Luke 19, which are attributed to Zacchaeus that Jesus says, but can be attributed to Bartimaeus. And that is, Today, salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. But how many of people realize that they are lost? They're living in a world of emptiness, broken relationships, promises that have been broken, hurts, whether from in the family, friends, society. They're living with all of that. Many of you know I used to do youth work with inner city street gangs from broken homes and single parent families and dysfunctional in so many ways. They had no guidance, no hope. But the Lord used me to try to bring that gospel message to them and live with them. I've been to enough young people's funeral to last me a lifetime. I don't wish that on anybody because it hurts, not knowing that eventually I would lose my own son. In 2018, but for Sharon and I. So it's very pertinent. So unless we recognize that we're lost and don't recognize that we need Christ, we keep living in ignorance and loss. My son Jonathan rang me up that 1 month before, not knowing that he was going to die in a month's time from a car accident. He fell asleep at the wheel, went off the road. But he was in tears. And he said, "Dad, I'm lost. I'm lost." He knew he was lost, but how many people don't realize that they are? That's what's heartbreaking. And that's what compels us, of course, to want to share our faith with people. We're not perfect. We know all that. We know we're not, we're going to get everything right. We get things wrong. But isn't it wonderful we have a Savior and a Father who forgives us and we can start afresh. We can start again. Failure is not final with Him. And that's a great encouragement that God has provided for us, for all humanity. Well, what more application is there for us from this passage this morning? We need to have a heart like Bartimaeus, his same heart attitude, to know that we are forgiven of our sins, all those wrongs that we've done. So we ought to recommit ourselves freely and willingly to live for Christ and his service in wherever place God has placed you. Despite all this thing with the voice in our current situation, what's happening globally around the world. Don't ever forget, God is in control. Don't lose hope. I keep praying, Lord, in your judgment, preserve your people. Protect them. Protect us from what is happening around us and the damage that's going on. Because we live in a world that is godless. You only need to read Jude to see similarities, or read Romans 1, 18 to 32. You're seeing it now. Nothing new, because if you read history, it's not the first time all these things have happened. Okay? But we're living in that time period now. Remember what it cost Jesus to save us from our sins and everyone whom God is calling into his kingdom. It was the blood of Jesus on that cross, his one and only Son. Jesus didn't do it just for us. He did it for God the Father, whom he loved, in obedience to him. But that's how much you mean to him, I mean to him, that he would sacrifice his own Son on that cross in order to bring you and me into his kingdom. Your name is written in the book of life in heaven. We ought to be eternally grateful to God for that. I'd rather have my name there than at the local RSL club as you sign in. That's the book you want to have your name down in his book of life. We are redeemed. We've been bought at a price. The cost is Jesus on the cross. And through his resurrection from the dead, we live in faith, in hope, in love. We ought to have a heart of humility and gratitude Just like the psalmist expresses in Psalm 116, verse 8, it says, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me?" As a side-ish thing, that's the verse that our first sermon preached in the colony of New South Wales. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me?" Imagine preaching that to all the convicts. They wouldn't have thought so, but he did. I think it's Richard Johnson who preached that. So because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross for us, we should be motivated. We should be, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For Christ's love compels us to reach the lost, encourage one another to live for him." So as I finish, I want to leave you with three questions to think about, either over the coming week or even over morning tea. You can either take it as an encouragement or a warning, depending on your answers. Firstly, have your eyes been opened spiritually by the Holy Spirit to see, to truly see? Secondly, do you see sin, Jesus, holiness, and heaven in their true light? Thirdly, can we describe ourselves like the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace, John Newton, where he says, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see"? If your answer to these three questions is yes, then you know these truths to be true, who are contained in these questions by your experience and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if your answer is a no, then you're in great danger, my friend. In great danger and on a very dangerous road. The road that Jesus describes in Matthew 7:13 as being a broad road that leads to destruction. But while you live and breathe, you have every opportunity to come to him. It's not too late. And it doesn't matter what age you are, he's ready to receive you at any age, wherever you are. So take the opportunity while you live to come to know Jesus as your personal Saviour. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, may you be pleased to lift the veil off our eyes to see spiritually as well as physically, and to keep our eyes focused on your Jesus as Bartimaeus did when his eyes were opened. Help us, Heavenly Father, that despite our own shortcomings, that you will keep us steadfast in your love and guide us and strengthen us to live each day for you, to your glory and honour, praise and worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.